Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation and will be continuing today with part two of the letter to the church of Ephesus. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 verse 4 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
We see here that despite all of the good things that are going on, there's something amiss. There's something that's not right. And in verse 4, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." It's so easy for Christianity to become a routine for us. It's so easy for us to get into the habit of doing certain spiritual things, but moving away from the original motivation, which came from our hearts, which was born simply out of love for who God is. It's so easy for that to happen. And so Jesus here is addressing a group of people who are doing all the right things, but they're doing them from the wrong motive. The motive is no longer love for Jesus. The motive is no longer just that simple, pure love for Christ. The motives were not necessarily bad motives. They were not necessarily selfish motives or anything like that. But they were not motivated out of that simple, pure love for Christ. And any motivation that's not rooted in our love for Jesus is not a valid basis for service to Him. Paul the Apostle put it this way. He said, "The love of Christ constrains me." The love of Christ compels me. He said, "The motivating factor in my life is love for Jesus Christ, based upon His love for me." And he said, this is how I see it. He said, "Since one died for all, then all died. And we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who died for us and the one who rose again." You see, that was how Paul looked at the situation. That's what motivated him. That's what compelled him to do the things that he did. That was the constraining factor in his life. It was the love that Jesus had for him, that if Jesus would die for me, how could I do anything less than, if need be, give my life for Him? And this is the thing that the Lord is addressing with that church in Ephesus. But remember, it's not just that church in Ephesus that these things were written for. It's this church right here. It's this local body. And you know, it's interesting because as you look at the commendation element, I think that we as a church, and even I'll take it a step further, even as a group of churches, because we belong to a movement of churches, we have some strong similarities to Ephesus. And I'm concerned Maybe we, in thinking we're one because we're comparing ourselves with certain similarities, maybe we ought to be careful that we don't end up going over and becoming more like the other. But look at the things again that he mentions here. Your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they are apostles. You've found them to be liars. You've persevered, have patience, and you've labored for my name's sake, and you haven't become weary. I think that that's a fairly accurate description of Calvary Chapel. We're working for the Lord. And we are involved in promoting the word of God and standing up against evil and holding fast to sound doctrine and contending for the faith against those who are contrary. We are very much like Ephesus in that sense. But would Jesus say to us as a body, collectively, would he say to us, nevertheless, I have this against you? You've left your first love. Has it become a routine? Has it just become a habit? Has it just become this is the thing that you do because you're a Christian and this is what Christians do and you do it almost effortlessly now? You do it without a whole lot of thinking. You do it without a whole lot of emotion. There's not a whole lot of prayer involved. You just, this is what we do. We've got the means to do it. We see that this is the need and of course this is the right thing and we're going to do it and we're serving God and we're blessed. This is a subtle thing that Jesus is addressing here. It's something that's not easily detected on the surface. It's something that's in the heart. It's something that the Lord sees that another person might never see, but the Lord sees it. You have left your first love. And then, of course, there is that personal application. Have we, as individuals, been guilty of leaving our first love? Have we been so involved in Christian service and good works and things of that nature that we've substituted those things for our relationship with the Lord? You know, one of the most dangerous elements of ministry, the pastor, the pastoral leadership of the church, know the very real danger and possibility of substituting the ministry for our relationship with Jesus. Finding satisfaction through the ministry, finding fulfillment through the ministry, and no longer finding that just simply in the Lord. It's a danger that every pastor faces and to some degree or another lives with constantly. And so there's that constant challenge to keep ourselves in that place where we are doing this with the right motive. And this is something that over and over again I have to have a heart check on. Over and over again I have to go back. And there are times that I find that I am doing all the right things, but my heart is somewhere else. It's no longer motivated simply out of love for Christ. Every person in ministry needs to ask themselves the question, what would I do if ministry was taken away from me tomorrow? What would my Christian life look like if I had no ministry opportunity? Would I still have a Christian life? Or has my whole Christian experience just become all about the ministry, all about these things that I do for God? You see, we can do all kinds of things for God and neglect the God we're doing them for. It's totally possible. That's possible to do that on a human level, isn't it? You can work yourself to death for your family. You want them to have a nice home to live in, and you want them to have the best of the best, and you want them to go to the best schools, and you want them to, you know, to succeed in life, and so you work yourself to death and because you love them, but you never took the time to actually tell them you love them or to spend any time with them, hugging them or taking them out for any personal time together or anything like that. You love them so much that you ended up somehow neglecting them because you were trying to do all these things for them but missing the main thing they needed you to do. that happens spiritually. What is the solution to this condition? Well, listen to what Jesus said. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. So there's three things basically here that Jesus tells us to do. Number one, he says, remember. Number two, he says, repent. And number three, he says, in essence, repeat. Remember what? Remember from where you have fallen. You see, we all start out in that place of just simply loving the Lord. I remember when I got saved and I was so in love with Jesus, I would do anything for him. And the thought of doing anything for him was so thrilling. No matter how difficult the task, no matter how insignificant the task might have seemed, didn't matter. If I could just do something for the Lord. Oh, Lord, I love you so much. I am so thankful that you saved me, that you pulled me out of that pit of sin that I was stuck in. Lord, anything. And I remember back in those early days for me, I remember working in a surf shop down in Huntington Beach and just going each and every day to work. And there it is, okay, Lord, what can I do for you today? How can I serve you? And looking for those opportunities to tell people about Christ and what he'd done for me. And looking for that homeless guy on the street that I could go out and give some money to, buy him some lunch, talk to him about the Lord. You know, looking for that person that I could help. Oh, there's a person in distress. Let me pull over and see what I could do for them. Because I might get to tell them about the Lord. And let me get down to the church early so I could help set up over there. Because, man, Lord, I just want to be there. And I want to do something for you. And those same kind of people, like myself, and like you perhaps, those same kind of people can come to a point where they're still serving the Lord in the sense that they've got the position, but it's like, oh no, oh gosh, oh here comes somebody I've got to pray with. Oh, I'm too tired to pray with anybody. Oh, what do you mean I got to stick around a little later? You know, I need to get home. And come early and do what? Oh no, not that homeless guy again. Oh man, I just can't. You know, Jesus says, remember. Remember from where you've fallen. Remember how it used to be. Remember how you were just so in love with me that anything didn't matter. The smallest little thing was like, oh, Lord, if I could just do that for you, that would be so great. He says, remember how that was. And remember how it was. You couldn't wait to get to church because, man, this is the place where you could worship God. This is the place where you could hear more about him, learn more about him. You couldn't wait to get back with those fellow believers because you could pray together. You could encourage one another. You could go out and serve the Lord together. Jesus said, remember. Remember from where you have fallen. All that stuff that you were doing in the world, man, you were so blessed to just be freed from it. You were so just thankful to have been delivered. It's like, you know, what has that got to do with me? I'm not interested in that. It doesn't hold any interest to me whatsoever anymore. It's not attractive. It's not what I want to be involved in. But then again, time passes and it's like, well, that was, you know, that wasn't all that bad. There was some cool elements to that. And, you know, this is what happens. Jesus said, remember. Remember from where you have fallen and repent. What does the word repent mean? Well, to simplify it, it simply means to turn and go back in the direction that you had previously been going. The word actually means to have a change of thinking. Repent, have a change of thinking that results in a change of direction. So Jesus says, remember from where you've fallen and repent, turn around and go back to those things that you were doing. And then repeat. Repeat those things. Do the first works. Go back and do the things that you did when you first got saved. Go back and do the things that you did simply because you were so thankful and so full of love for Christ that your whole world ultimately really revolved around Him. Go back and do the first works. Now notice, they are doing works, and He commends them for works, but then He tells them, go back and do the first works. He's not saying, you know, get more involved, do more things around the church, go on more missions trips, go and, you know, out with the team and reach the homeless people on the streets and, you know, get down there and get involved in the Sunday school and all that. They're doing all of that stuff. Go out and defend the faith, and they're doing all of that already. That's not what they need to go back and do. Go back to the first works of just the simple, personal love and devotion to Christ. You see, that's the thing that the Lord redeemed us for. Jesus redeemed us. Listen, this is real simple. Jesus redeemed us first and foremost, so every day you would take time to just open your Bible and spend time with Him. Jesus redeemed us, so every day we would say, Lord, I love You. Lord, I want Your will in my life. Lord, I want to follow You. Lord, here I am. Jesus redeemed us so we would personally come and commune with Him. That's what the whole act of the cross was all about. Remember what we're told in Hebrews? That the veil that kept man out from the presence of God, Jesus did away with that veil. Remember when Jesus cried out on the cross, His last words, it is finished, and we are told that the veil that was in the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. That veil signified that man could not come into the presence of God because of sin. Jesus died on the cross, first and foremost, to rip that veil in two, to open the way for us to walk in and say, hi, God, Father, here I am, your lost, rebellious son, I've come home. That's what He did it for. He didn't do it to make us a bunch of little robot servants. He only wants us serving Him out of that, Lord, I'm just so grateful to be saved. What could I do for You? You've done so much for me. You see, that's the way it's supposed to be. So when we are caught up in all of this activity and all of these other things, we're doing this and that and the other thing for God, but we're not spending any time with Him. We're not communing with Him. We're not just sitting there and just in our hearts just thanking Him and loving Him and showing our love for Him by the fact that we're obeying Him. Because it's not just a bunch of lip service, of course. It's not just a bunch of feelings. There's action to it. But the Lord redeemed us for the primary purpose of personal communion, that we might know Him. That's what God said the new covenant would be all about. That all will know Me from the least to the greatest. All will know Me. And the word know is a word that implies know experientially. Now, there is a warning. The warning is this. He says, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, think about this. What is He talking about? Removing the lampstand. Well, remember the picture that we saw in chapter 1? Jesus, where is He? He's in the midst of the golden lampstands. And what He's warning about is the possibility of the lampstand being moved outside of His presence. That He, in other words, would no longer be in our midst. You know, a church where Jesus is no longer in the midst of the church is a sad and tragic place. Jesus wants to dwell in the midst of his church. He wants his presence to be sensed. He wants to be here so that when we come here, gather here, he wants to be here with us. He wants to be present. He wants to be blessing us with his presence. But he will not remain in the midst of a church, in the midst of a body of people that do not love him first and foremost any longer. And there have been, and there still are, and there will be more, many churches. They're doing all the right things. They've got a list longer than this one here of all the good things they're doing. They're doing all the right things. They're believing all the right things. They're contending all of those things. But there's a conspicuous absence of the presence of God in those assemblies. Why? Because it's rote. Because it's become a routine. Because it's external, but the heart has become disengaged. You know, ironically, you know, the field of apologetics, of course, is the area of defending the faith, studying to, you know, contend for the faith and so forth. I have known many apologists over the years, very bright people, very well educated, got all of the arguments, can defend the faith, can just destroy any kind of opposition that comes along. But you know, quite honestly, I have met very few apologists that had an overflowing sense of God's presence with them. They know all the right things. They say all the right things. I'm not saying I haven't met any, but it's kind of an irony. But I've only met a few. That you realize that with this person, it's all about love, really. At the end of the day, they simply love the Lord. And at the end of the day, that's the thing that Jesus is calling for. And you see what will happen on an individual level as well is we can come to a place where, again, we're doing the right things, we're believing the right things, we're even debating and contending and arguing for the faith, but the presence of the Lord is not with us. We don't really sense his presence. We're not really hearing his voice or sensing his guidance. And if that's the case, we have to come back and say, where is my heart? Have I left my first love? And to just really go before the Lord and say, Lord, search my heart. And Lord, remind me if need be. If I have fallen, where have I fallen from? Help me, Lord, to go back and do those first things. And then the exhortation that's given in each and every one of these letters, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then the promise. At the end of each of these letters, the Lord gives a promise. And listen to this one. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Turn over to Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. This is what Jesus is talking about. To him who overcomes, this is the inheritance of the overcomer. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That is the promise that Jesus is giving there to the overcomer. We will live and reign with him forever and ever.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of the letter to the Church of Smyrna. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Letter to the Church of Ephesus. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3268. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.